John chapter 9, and let me start by saying two things. Number one, I know that I preached from here this morning. I'm not confused. And secondly, I don't plan to be long tonight. I only have 2 points to the sermon. Point two has 10 points, but there's only 2 main points to the sermon. Let's stand together, John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus was 12 years old, he told his mother, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At the beginning of his public ministry at age 30, he said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And now in John chapter 9, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In John 9, Jesus is nearing the end of his day. He has attended the last Feast of Tabernacles. There is only 6 months between this time to the last Passover when Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He knows that he's in the last 180 days of his life and public ministry before the cross. And I'll ask this again later, but what would you do if you knew you only had 180 days to live? Jesus knew he was in the last 6 months of his ministry and said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And he said in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. 33.5 years, it just still amazes me that the Son of God walked this planet and lived blind. And while he was in the world during that unique time in history, where he went, what he did, what he said, and the works he accomplished were sunshine on a cloudless day. Countless lives were touched by that divine light as Jesus walked among mankind. But the night was coming. He would go to the cross and the tomb and the skies and the Father's right hand and no longer be in this world. Now we are the light of the world. We are to reflect his light as the moon reflects the sun. But Jesus' time on earth was limited. The disciples did not understand how limited it was. But Jesus did. He knew that there were just 6 months left until that last Passover. Just 6 months before the cross of Calvary. That's why it's amazing that Jesus would take the time in this chapter after the stressful confrontation in John chapter 8, which we've discussed on Sunday mornings, and the dealings with the Pharisees. And even as they took up stones to murder him, he snuck away through the crowd. And while they're gathering stones over here, he's healing a blind man just around the corner. Because that was one of the works that the Father had given him to accomplish. Jesus worked the works of him that sent him. He said, I must accomplish these works. I must do them during the daytime because the night is coming when no man can work. The word work there is the Greek word for toil or labor. Jesus labored among mankind. Real ministry is work. You know, it's not called the play of the ministry or the rest of the ministry. It's called the work of the ministry. And the teenagers, and we experienced that this week because we were with working missionaries. Those guys work hard. Everything they do is hard. And everything they deal with is hard. The distances are hard. The roads are hard. The vehicles are difficult to deal with. The people are difficult to deal with. And the problems are difficult to handle. And so, real ministry is work. And Jesus toiled. He worked. He labored among mankind. And he said that I must work. It was never with Jesus, I'll do it. It was never if I feel up to it. It was never if I don't feel bad today. It was never if the weather is just right. It was never if things aren't too hard or if the circumstances are just right. When John chapter 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria, meeting that woman at the well and saving her soul and saving the souls of countless among that Samaritan city was one of the works that God the Father had given him. And so instead of going the easier route through Judea or the Valley of Jordan, he went the more difficult way through Samaria, through the hills and the cross-cutting roads back and forth and in a foreign land basically, because he had to get to where that woman was. He must needs go through Samaria. He was compelled. These were not optional tasks in his life. He had to go through Samaria. He had to meet Nicodemus. He had to save that woman. He had to go to John for baptism. He had to do these miracles. He had to heal this blind man. All of these tasks were the will of the Father for his life. And mark it down, Jesus never missed a single task that the Father assigned for him to do. Not one. Not one work was left unaccomplished in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the urgency? Well, the night was coming. When the night comes, no man can work. So tonight I want you to consider two glorious motivations in the life of Christ. The first one I think is easy to miss, and yet it's the most important. And the second is the most obvious. What motivated Jesus? Well, first, he was motivated by the love of the Father. The love of the Father. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. He was not just motivated by the urgency or the time limit. He was primarily motivated by the fact that the Father had sent him to do these works. And the greatest motivation in the life of Christ was his love for God the Father. When Jesus was 12, he didn't say, I must be about my church's business. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He didn't say, I must be about my hobbies. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He didn't say, I must be about my career. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Let's look at a couple other verses in John. Look at John 5. Let's look at three statements that Jesus made. Look at John 5 and verse 30. Verse 30, I can't. I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Now get this. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. You see how Jesus was totally concerned and consumed with doing the will of the Father. Look at John 8 and verse 29. John 8 and verse 29. Verse 29, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Everything Jesus did pleased the Father. Jesus never did a single thing that displeased the Father. I always do those things that please Him. All right, John 14, the last verse, John 14 and verse 31. But that the world, I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So we've seen that Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the Father's will. I don't do what pleases me, I do what pleases the Father. And here he says, I want the whole world to know that I love the Father, and so I keep His commandments. Do you see that? He was totally consumed with the love of His Father, and that was his primary motivation. It wasn't just the works that needed to be done. It wasn't just the shortness of the time. It was the fact that these works were appointed by His Father, and He was determined to please the Father in all things to do His Father's will, to show His love for the Father by His obedience. Well, guess what, folks? God the Father is your Father too. And the greatest motivation and the thing that will carry you in your Christian life for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years to the grave is not just the urgency of the need, because your feelings may fade with time, but your duty to your Father in heaven. Your duty to the Father in heaven. It is important for us to realize that as we live this life, it's not about my will, it's about His will. It's not about what pleases me, it's about what pleases Him. It's not about the world accepting me, it's about the world seeing in me my love for the Father by my obedience to His commandments. That was the primary motivation in the life of Jesus Christ, and it ought to be the primary motivation of every child of God. My Father in heaven, I have a duty to Him and a love for Him. Am I pleasing Him? Is this His will or my will? And am I showing my love for Him by obeying His commandments? Obeying God's commandments is not about pleasing the preacher. It's not about just abiding by rules. You know, if we would love God, we wouldn't have to crack down on things so much. If we would just love God and do what pleases Him and follow His will and not our will and do His commandments because we love Him, folks, the church would move as smoothly as a well-oiled machine. It's because we don't care about things that please God, because we're self-willed, and because our love is weak and lukewarm, that the church struggles and Christians struggle. Folks, if we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, it would revolutionize our lives and our churches. That was the primary motivation in the life of Jesus. He came to do, as a little boy, I must be about my Father's business. As a young man, 30 years old, I must go and preach. That is why I have been sent. Here in the last 6 months, I must work the works of Him that sent me. His eye was always on the Father and pleasing the Father. Is yours? Is yours? A second thing, and that is that Jesus was motivated by the limitation of time. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no... Jesus knew that His ministry would be just 3.5 years. He knew exactly what the Father wanted done during that time, and He knew exactly where He was going and what would take place. He knew that He was in the last 6 months. He knew when Passover was coming, He would go to the cross and die as our Passover. He knew He was in the last 180 roughly days of His ministry. And He knew that the Father had given Him jobs to do all the way up to and including saving a dying thief on the cross next to Him. Amen? He was determined to accomplish those works because He knew that the time was limited, and that included this blind man, the adulterous woman. He knew the time was limited, and He was going to accomplish everything the Father had for Him to do. Let me ask you three questions. How much time do you have to serve the Lord? What the honest answer is? I don't know. None of us knows. What if you knew you only had... If you knew the Lord was coming back in 6 months and going to take you home, what would you want to get settled? What would you want to do, Lord, if you knew you just had 6 months left and then you're going to have to answer to God? What if your entire standing at the judgment seat of Christ was based on the works you've done for God from the moment you got saved till 6 months from now? Sobering, isn't it? The limitations of time. On the Navajo reservation, some of the older ones that are more traditional, they don't want to talk about death. It's taboo. I think a lot of non-Navajos are that way. I don't want to talk about death, think about death. The fact is, we all know we're going to die, and no one's promised tomorrow. This could be my last sermon. This could be our last Sunday. But we act like we have forever. We know we don't. It's important for us to understand we don't have forever to serve God in this lifetime. We don't know how long we have to serve God. Therefore, we must work the works of Him that sent us while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Hey, folks, one day we're going to be in heaven. There's no more works to do. They can lay up any treasure there. So I don't know how long I have. I know that God has had works for me to do, and I have worked to do them, and I hope that I've done them. I know for certain that the great work of my life to this point has been serving in Pastor Lighthouse Baptist Church. That's taken up 20 of my 43 years of life. We've already passed our 20th anniversary because it took about a year and a half for us to get everything ready to even have our first service. So 20 years of my life, this has been my great work for God. This has been my primary purpose for even being on this planet, is my family and this church. I also know that there have been other tasks, such as teaching at a Bible college for 12 years. Many of the Joel and David and several of the preachers that are out there were students, and I had a privilege of teaching them some Bible classes. I know that was part of God's work for my life, and I know that going to the reservation this last week and driving out there and taking a group out there and all that went into getting there and all that went into being there and all that went into getting home and us serving as we did, I also know that was part of God's will and work for my life. Driving a van, an 11-passenger van, way out to Low Mountain on washboard roads, and putting 26 kids in an 11-passenger van, that was one of the works God had for me to do. I'm simply pointing out, God has a big task for you to do. God has medium-sized tasks for you to do, and God has some small tasks for you to do. And it's amazing that some Christians can't find anything to do. Can't find anything to do. God has a purpose for our lives, and we need to be certain that we are trying to accomplish those tasks. Next week is VBS. That's part of the works God has for me to do and for many of you to do. Teaching Sunday school was part of God's tasks for our teachers this morning. Amen. And so it's important for us to realize that as we're serving God, we don't know how much longer we have. You might have taught your last lesson. I might preach my last sermon. We might give our last offering. We might have had our last mission trip. We might have our last Sunday. I mean, we may have gone soul winning for the last time. We don't know how to be motivated by the limitations of time. Then let me ask this. How much time do we have to serve God together? You see, Jesus knew that within a little more than 7 months, He'd be back in heaven. The disciples would be still on the earth. And they'd have to go on without Him. They'd have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus would no longer be with them in person. Don't you think they ever look back and wish that maybe there are some days they might have had a better attitude when they're with the Lord or something along those lines? But their time with Jesus was a lot shorter than they might have expected, wasn't it? And then He ascended back to the Father. How long do we have to serve together? We don't know. Now, this is a good youth group. They get along well. But this youth group is not going to last forever. Kids are going to graduate. They're going to go off. Some of them will hear from again. Some they won't. And, you know, life goes on. And more kids come up and come into the youth group. And then in a couple of years, you have basically a new youth group. And so that's kind of depressing. It's just fact. It's just fact. And so you should appreciate the time that you have together now. And serve God together now. Because in a few years, in 10 years, you're going to be, who knows where you're going to be? You've got to appreciate and serve God together now. We serve together in a church. How long? You know, I've served in 3 churches and I have been around a lot of Christians, and we served God in the trenches for a while, and it was just for a short time. We were at the res this week, and Brother Monsevice was there. His son is pastoring there in Chambers, and they come up for VBS, and I came around the corner and there's Brother Monsevice. And he's had bad health, and he's much older now, and he has a cane, and he can't do much that he used to do. He used to be on the Dallas SWAT team. He used to be the first man in the door once they busted the door in. Then he owned and ran his own construction company. But what I remember was Brother Monsevice, the bus captain, and how he and I served in the bus ministry together. Now he can't do that. That time has passed. The night has come. So I just went up in him and I hugged him. And we chatted for a little bit. But see, the night has passed on that ministry we had together. It's important to understand, folks, the time is short. And you and I don't know how long we have to serve God together. And there have been folks in our church, well, we had wonderful times. Now, they're just memories. They're just memories. We have to understand the time is short. How long does a man get to pastor a church? Pastors are both retired. It's very rare for a pastor to stay in his first church 20 years. And I don't know how long God will let me and Mrs. Raspberry serve here. He promised me 25 years. You know, I have no intention of wanting to go anywhere else, but I also don't want to overstay my welcome or my usefulness. And get to the point where my ministry just isn't effective, or familiarity breeds contempt, or I just can't someone else maybe could do better, then maybe the Lord will lead somewhere else. I don't know. Probably talking too much. But you know what? We have time. We think we have forever. We don't have forever. We have now to serve God. And we need to make now count. Make now count. As melancholy as all this sounds, it should motivate us to work while it is day and to make hay while the sun shines. And because we don't know when night will come. So how long do I have? How long do we have? How long do they have? I'm talking about those who don't know Christ as their Savior. In John 4:35, Jesus said, "Say not yet, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So how long does the world have for us to get interested in soul winning? How long does the world have for us to get interested in missions? How long does the world have for us to get around to running a bus route? How long does the world have for us to get interested in reaching someone for Jesus Christ? People die all the time, folks. People die every second of every day. Several years ago, Emily and I were out knocking doors and came across a man who was getting out of his car, gave him a gospel tract, he started weeping. I said, "What's the matter?" He wouldn't tell me. But what he basically told me is, I just got terrible news, but he wouldn't share what it was. And so I prayed with him. A little while later, he emailed me, still had the tract. It was a couple of years later, still had the gospel tract. He'd come down with a disease that was gradually debilitating him until he was bound to a wheelchair and could barely just use a couple of fingers. His wife had to care for him all the time. They came to church a couple of times, but it was just so much hassle to get out of the house. They basically became shut-ins. And he died last Friday. And sometime this week, I'll do the funeral because the wife let me know as we were leaving. I said, I'm on my way out of town. She said, "Well, I'll wait." She said, "You and your church meant a lot to him. He used to download our sermons and listen to them because he couldn't come to church." I mean, I'm just thinking of that because people die. We don't have forever to witness to our loved ones. You know, this man was in his 40s. We don't have forever to witness. How much time do I have? Richard Baxter said, "I preach as though I am never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." So Jesus was motivated by his love for the Father and the limitations of time. And I kept thinking about this verse throughout the week. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic, but I want to conclude by just describing some of the things, how I thought about this verse. We drove 1 hour and 10 minutes to Pinyon. Pinyon means darkness. Known as a meth-making town. Just meth labs everywhere. Once we got there, we split up and took our vans on two different routes. My route went out way out to Low Mountain. Took 1.5 hours to run that route. Mostly on rough dirt roads that just beat you to death. And we picked up our kids and brought them back and had VBS, and kids got saved each night. We'd load up the vans again and just pack them in there and just close the doors on them. And we'd drive back, and by then the sun was setting. The sky is turning purple and pink, and the mountains are all dark purple and dark blue. And we'd drive past shacks and trailers and little homes and the people that hadn't come that week, and some kids who could have come but didn't come. We'd drop our kids off, and me and my Navajo partner, Ryan, would then make the trip back through the dark. And we always got back to the church just as everything was going dark. And we drive up, and there's the church all white and lit up. And the door open, light spilling out. And you pull in, you get out, get the kinks out of your back. And you walk up to the door, and there's God's servants inside smiling what God did in their life, through their lives that day. And I just couldn't help but think that one day we're all going to finish our work. And we're going to be taken home to heaven. And where God's servants are. And I hope we have that joy of knowing we've done what God wanted us to do. We've done what God wanted us to do. We've not left works unaccomplished. We've done something for Him. The time is short. We don't know how long we have to serve God, to serve together. We don't know how long the world has. And most importantly, we must serve out of love for the Father.